Okay, back to Luke chapter 9. You know, I made a big fuss last time about the absence of care for our own souls. That oftentimes, in fact, most of the time, people really don't live with the thought of the care of their own soul. And I'm not going to go back there. I just wanted to make that point as we move into or continue in verse 35 when Jesus took Peter and James and John with him up in the mountain to pray. Jesus was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah were also with Jesus, and they were discussing the coming suffering and death of the Lord, which to me is amazing that they were discussing the coming death and the purpose of Jesus's death. And Peter, James and John, they woke up, and of course, Mr. Peter, he's always got to say something in his mind, whether it makes sense or not, he's just going to say something, even if it doesn't make any sense. And what he said was inappropriate, and what he said was wrong. And what he said wasn't even responded to by the Lord Jesus, but the Father definitely responded to what Peter was saying, because he kept coming. He kept saying, rather, he kept speaking. Verse 34 says, while he thus spake, he kept, you know, saying other things or in the process of saying other things. And the voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear him. You know, listen to him. Peter was so busy talking, he didn't take any time really to listen. The Father takes pleasure in the Son, his beloved Son. And he told these men to listen to him. He was the one who should have been listened to. And I close by asking the question, how much of our time and attention is given over to listening to Jesus and what he has to say to us? That's why I linked a little bit ago about caring for our soul. If we care for our soul, like I guess we want to give people the impression that we do, then it will be seen in us not only continuing to follow Jesus the way that he described it in terms of discipleship, but also in listening to what he has to say, listening to his teachings. That it's important to hear him. It's not important that we hear each other per se. It's not important that we follow around or rally around some man. I learned so much from Dr. So-and-so. That's good. But I hope you learn more from the Lord, because it's important to learn from him. We need to hear from him. And this is the information age where we live in. And for all of this information we continue to receive, it's apparent to me that we are very stupid as a race of people. I don't refer to color. I'm talking about human race. With all of our information, we really know very little of practical knowledge. And this truth is seen in religious circles, perhaps as in none other except in the political realm, where ignorance abounds, well, eternally, apparently. But I won't get into that today, I hope. The church does not know how to hear from God. And sad to say, we make a lot of movements and decisions making without hearing from the Lord. There are people who have asked me, well, why don't you move here? Why don't you come there? I've had any number of people say, well, why don't you move to various parts of the country? And my response to them is always the same. No, I have no leading from God to do anything. And therefore, I'm not going to move. And I gave you reference previously about the pillar of cloud and the fire that led Israel. As long as that cloud and that fire stayed stationary more than 3 days, they were to unpack, start building the tents. They weren't going anywhere. And when they saw the cloud move, they were to pack up and get the stepping. So in that, there was a leading, a visible manifestation of the movement of God, and they were to follow him. In the New Testament, the same thing is true. There's nothing visible per se, and I say per se because God can do anything, but obviously there is a spiritual leading that we know God is moving us. And oftentimes people say it's circumstantial. I don't buy that. Everything isn't circumstantial. There are people who, when the circumstances, you know, change or differ, then they think it's time to just up and move. And I've never been that kind of a person. It's got to take more than a change of circumstance to get me to move. I don't, not that I hate moving, because I do hate moving. You know, there's not a person alive that hates packing and unpacking more than me. But I have always, when it came time to follow a direction of the Lord, regardless where it was, to just get up and go. I've walked away from quite a career. And then I saw later the wisdom of doing it. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. And one day I'll tell you about it. But I'm not one to just easily just up and move. That's never been my thing. And the people that have, you know, referred to me up and moving, I look back with wisdom and go, you know, they're not even stable where they're at. Why do they want me to up and move? And I'm looking at them and they're up and moving, ain't helped them none. So I'm going like, that doesn't make any sense to me. You have to be moved by the Spirit. You have to learn to listen to Jesus. You have to really learn to be led by the Spirit. We can't continue to go in ignorance. You know, we're so busy with our mouths open saying foolish things about what we think we see or know, just like Peter did, instead of hearing what the beloved Son of God says. You see, it's not important that I think I know what the will of the Lord is. I think it's not a question of what we think we know. Either we know it or we don't. And if we know it, we don't have to tell anybody. Just do it. You know, if I don't know what the Lord wants me to do, I ain't moving. I'm not making no decisions of any kind. If I don't know what the Lord is doing, I'm not going to go across the street. I'm not going to leave the house. And people make a lot of decisions without knowing what the will of the Lord is. And you know what? Here's God help us all. Paul said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Didn't he say that in the New Testament? Now, what does it mean to be unwise? Be foolish, stupid. So if we are not wise in the will of the Lord, we're stupid. Hello, I didn't say it. He said it. Be ye not unwise. Don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We have to have a knowledge of what the will of the Lord is. So there's no need to get mad at the messenger because he reminds us of what the Bible says. If we're doing something without the will of the Lord, it's stupid. And we bear the consequence of our stupidity. You can't blame anybody for that because I'm just saying what the Word of God says. We need to be very careful. And someone might say, well, you're being very overcareful. Fine. Let me err on the side of caution as opposed to on the side of rashness and foolishness. This whole idea of what we think and what we see, perceive, or know with our mouths open about the will of God is so clearly evident today that it is an undeniable axiom of spiritual life. We're so ready to listen to other men and women from all ranks and positions, both real and imagined, in the church. But we do not have the mentality to hear what Jesus says. Now, we want answers to life's whatever. And the first thing we do is start listening to ourselves. That's the first thing we do. Something confronts us. We're the first ones to see it, so we're the first ones to have to deal with it. And we, at that moment, we're going to make a big mistake or we're going to make a wise choice. And the first choice we usually make is, How do I handle this situation? What do I need to do in this circumstance? That's the wrong choice. That's the wrong question. Here's the right question. Lord, what will you have me to do? If the circumstance is fine, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's the only question we need to be asking. You look at that, where that question came from in Acts 9, where Paul asked the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? The question obviously implies, I'm not doing anything unless you tell me. And when the Lord told him, guess what Paul did? He did what the Lord told him to do. Now, see how simple that is? You see all the simplicity of all this? And how many decisions are being made without knowing what the will of the Lord is? That's part of caring for your soul. That's my point. That's part of how we care for our own soul. We can't neglect the inner workings of our soul without serious consequences. You don't have the mentality to hear what Jesus says. I don't know how many times I talk to people and say, you need to learn to have a relationship with God before anybody else. So back to the scenario. We listen to what we think the circumstances. Okay, how do I get out of this? What makes you think you're going to get out of it? Circumstances are going to happen where you can't get out of any of it. And even if you could, you might make the wrong choice. Because we don't really know how the circumstance is going to affect us spiritually. We don't know why it's there. You know, some things are part of life, you handle it. Some things happen, and you want to apply the same simplistic handle it principle, but somehow or another you're going, I don't know, wait a minute, let me think something is different about this. Well, it looks the same as the other. Yeah, I know, but something inside of me is not really satisfied with applying the simple principle. There's something different about this. I need to be in more prayer till I get an answer from on high. We need to learn to have that sensitivity to the work of the Spirit of God and stop acting like he's not going to tell us anything. See, you put these sermons together, you get what I'm saying. We don't have a mentality that listens. To listen means you got to shut it up. Peter, blah, 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 blah. God said, shut up, listen to Jesus. You know what they did too. You didn't hear Peter saying anything anymore. And what he was saying didn't even matter. It didn't even matter what he said. It was stupid. It didn't make any sense. It wasn't applicable to anything. And he might have thought it was great. Lord said, the Father said, shut up. Hear Jesus. That scenario, back to this, and we listen, then we start, you know, going through our mind, what do we do about a situation? Then there's usually the first response, the first respondent is panic. Fear. That's an indication we've, you know, looked to the wrong source to solve the situation. Panic, uh-oh. And then after that, you know, the floodgates come. Panic, fear, stress. So-called stress, real and imagined stress, blood pressure going up. You know, we don't know what to do, but whatever, blah, 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 blah. You know, and I thought this morning, Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't even think about tomorrow. How simple is that? Stop worrying about tomorrow. There's enough, because there's enough going on today to be worried about. What do you think about? What are you worrying about tomorrow for? What man, by taking thought, by worry, can add one cubit to a statue? What person, by worry, can change anything? These are truths that need to be applied. We don't have to pray about this. He already spoke to us. Okay, here's circumstance. All right, Lord, speak to me. Open your Bible. Huh? Didn't I tell you not to worry about tomorrow? Do you expect me to give you another answer other than the one I gave you? So I told you this Bible attaches to every circumstance of our life. That's why we need to know it. So when circumstances arise, the Lord speaks to us in his word right to our mind and heart. What do you worry about tomorrow for? You have no idea what's going to happen today, according to James. So what are you worrying about? Live for today. Leave tomorrow alone. You may not even get to tomorrow. You might not get through today. See, if you live day to day, then you'll make sure all the accounts are settled for the day. Everything that needs to be done today gets done today. You don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. If you need to tighten up whatever, tighten it up today, because all you have is right now. We want instant answers to satisfy the information age mentality. And in doing that, we approach Jesus and his truth and his plan and his will to inform him rather than to listen to him. Oh, Lord, and I just want you to believe. And the prayer's over in 20 seconds. We up and running. We already got our plan in motion. We're just informing the Lord of what we've already planned to do. We're not being still. The Lord warned Israel, be still. Know that I'm God. Be still means to stop. We are go, go, go. I told you a few weeks ago about all this. You know, we so fast. Everything's got to be fast. That all the things that really require time and nurturing are set to the back burner. Things that really matter. Relationship with God, study, you know, the word of God, listening to the Lord, fellowship in his church with his people, et cetera. All these things that require not just a great amount of time, but a life, get ignored. And once those things get ignored, all this fast stuff gets taken over. And next thing you know, we don't know what to do. We're informing Jesus, and we've interjected the Godhead and all things spiritual into our date planner mentality. You know, we used to say we're so busy, you know, we're too busy. Now that adage is thrown out the window because we don't want to be reminded that's exactly what's taking place. And we do this so routinely and so commonly that it doesn't affect us at all. And some examples, we manifest this non-hearing mentality when we pray. We pray to the Lord, so we say, not to submit to his will in all things, but to inform him of what we want and what we know or what we think we know about whatever situation or circumstance befalls us. Do you think he knows? So what does the Bible say? The Father what? Knows that you have need of such things before you ask him. I just quoted you what the Bible says. Now, if you know that, then you're not going out there to inform him of anything. And so rather than go to God and bring your list of demands to him, you know, if the whole attitude of prayer must change, because you know before you go down there and ask him, he already knows. So Lord, what then I need to be in line with the purposes of God so that if he chooses to do so, he can help me understand the nature of what's going on. The whole tenor of prayer changes. I don't go to God with my demand list. I don't do that. I'm not listening to him. And I need to make that habit of doing it. It needs to be a part of my life. So we don't bring to God our, tell God what you, call him up, tell him what you, shut up is what you should do. Call him up and tell him what you always tell him, Lord, what you want. That's the problem now. And you ain't getting nothing because he's not listening to that. If you need your sins forgiven, tell him. Why are you telling the Lord anything? You're the one needs to confess, fool. You don't make demands of God. Well, what's the other one? If you need your sins forgiven, if you want your body healed, tell him what you want. If you want whatever, if you want a husband or wife, tell him what you want. If you want a handsome man, that ain't part of it. Well, why not? The next generation, I'm sure, will make it that way. If you want a foxy mama, tell him what you want. I mean, it's gonna happen, folks. It's gonna happen. They're doing it anyway. Amen. They're doing it in private. Ain't gonna take long for it to come out in public. And some of the old folk will die of a heart attack when they hear, but the rest will go, amen. We don't care about a genuine and abiding relationship with God. We don't want to hear him. We think that it's important. He hears us. He already knows. He knows. That means I need to go to the one who knows. See, listen to how simple this is. Okay, here's a circumstance. Okay, so we're first line of defense, we're into husband or wife or pastor, whatever. Why do we do that? Okay, but besides that, what else?
They want you to tell them what they want.
And now how, now that's, you're getting warm. You're warm, okay. But why do we do that, huh?
So someone else can agree with the decision they've already made.
See, now you're going past the answer, but keep that one in mind.
Well,
you're almost close there. The point is that we go to these people because we think they know. Okay? We don't know, or we might know, but it might be better to get another head, because since two heads are better than one, we might go to one we think knows. Is there anything wrong with that? It's not a trick question. No, see, he's like, I don't know how to answer him. He's kind of sneaky, like, no, it's just not a trick question. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, you say, well, Pastor, we'll submit to her husband. Fine.
Godly counsel.
That's true. If it's godly counsel, right. Then we need, okay, well, whose counsel is it now?
God.
Now, I'm not saying bypass the lordship submission principle, but I am saying that we too ought to be able to go to God, right, since it's his counsel. Because the best of men, husbands, pastors, church leaders, you know, at best, the counsel is limited to whatever they've studied or know, if they're prayed and walking in the Spirit, you know, et cetera. I'm not saying to ignore that, but there comes times where they're not convenient. But God is always there, and we need to learn to go to him. And he may tell us, go to your pastor. Why not? He may say, go to a brother or sister. He may say, just wait. But if we never develop that habit or pattern, we'll never know. If we always snap to doing what we're used to do, what worked, you know, then that's what we're going to do. That's going to be our habit. One size fits all. What else? We manifest this same non-hearing mentality when we come to church. So we don't come to church to learn anything so as to apply the truth, which obviously would be the genuine and only response to hearing him. I don't know why some people even go to church, because they, frankly, in their practical life, in their experience, so-called, in their actions, in their responses to conviction, they don't need a church. They never want to be rebuked. I don't know how anybody could sit in a church ever and not be rebuked. But we don't want to be rebuked because we think we're ready. That's a glaring telltale sign we need to be rebuked. One of the most difficult things for me to do is sit here and teach, because I know I'm getting rebuked. And I listen to those sermons, sometimes I tell you, I get mad at that man. And I think, wait, that's me. But it's not me, it's the Lord speaking to me through that foolish preacher. I sit here on Sunday sometimes and watch the program, and I'm like, oh. You know, I see, I wouldn't want to be at the other end of that sermon. And God goes, oh, see, the Lord waited for me to say something stupid. And then he turned right around and slapped me by something I already taught. I don't know why people come to church if they don't want to grow. And to be conformed to the image of Christ means that that word has to conform us and shape us and mold us. And if we don't want to, then we don't. So then how do we listen? Well, we listen for the invisible, hope someone else hears it. We always think we're okay. I'm never okay, and I've been saying that forever, and I'm going to keep saying it. I don't know why we would come to church. I don't know why we think we need a church. We don't come to learn. It's not just learning facts. It's learning to hear from him. We come without the slightest intent to truly hear him. We are critical of genuine biblical preaching and teaching. Shucks, we don't even know what it is, let alone want to hear it. We don't know. We introduce truth into the religious mix, and it gets ignored because people don't know how to hear him and don't want to. This church should be bursting at the seams with people claiming to want to hear him. I get email, oh, Pastor Howard, I don't believe none of them, because there's more to it than just talking. The information age is a blessing and a curse. It makes lazy people lazier, unfortunately. But laziness is a choice. It's to a choice, you know. Oh, great, great word, great teaching. Okay, what about reciprocating fellowship, which is what the Bible teaches? I understand that. It's about you. You don't know how to hear him. How can you hear him and ignore all he says about being plugged into a church and learning something and fellowshipping and growing? How do you hear and not hear that? Is it all about you and you learn, you glean some truth? So what, you dismiss all the truth of the New Testament about fellowship and plugged into a church and helping it to grow? We just dismiss that so we can get happy we learned some truth? Well, how do you ignore that truth? It's all through the New Testament. Hey, what do I know? We come to church knowing already all we want to know and don't want to be moved one micron in the direction of hearing him. Most people come to church already believing what they know, and they look to the church to support their limited understanding. And so every sermon is meow, 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 and this, oh yeah, I heard that, but blah, blah, meow, meow. And they just hear, you know, the rest of the sermon is meow, meow, woof, woof, woof. It's ignored. And then when someone hears something they think will support their preconceived beliefs, oh, I heard from the Spirit of God. That's how people listen. They don't hear him. I don't know why they come to church. They don't need one. And they definitely don't want to move, and then they get offended. How easily we're offended at the truth. Why we get offended at people that tell us the truth? Because we're not hearing him. Oh, pastor's talking about me. Is that what you think? Is that the extent of your mentality of listening? Are you so self-centered that all you could think about is you? Oh, pastor, he's talking about us. Yeah, I heard that too. Is that the extent of your mentality? You're not asking the right question. You know, in fact, you're not asking the question. The question is what's being said the truth about me that I need to change? Change is growth. And I don't want to change. We don't know what to do. Look at how long it takes for people to profess or who profess to be followers and worshipers of God to respond to him in actual action and application. Look how long it takes for some people. It takes years. Does it take that long to respond to God? Because we don't want to hear. I don't know why people go to church. It'd be better if they never went. Because if the purpose is not growth and change, why bother going? The delays of immediate application of the truth from the Godhead is nothing less than closing your ears and heart so that you don't hear him. That's why people go to comfortable churches. They go to churches that will never challenge their preconceived ideas of God and Christian life. They're not going to go to anything that challenges them. Then they're not growing. You see these people 10, 20, 30 years, they never change. They're always the same religiously. They get older, the hair gets gray, it gets less. You know, they get older, they get whatever. They get fatter, they get thinner, they get, you know, meaner, they get nicer, they get whatever, but they never grow. The level of whatever is just like this all throughout the decade. And they'll come up with that Bible rap, you know, that church talk, church speak. 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, these people are saying the same thing. They get tied into some, you know, non-challenging denomination where everyone is filled with their own pride and believe in their own press, and that's how they view the Christian life. They haven't heard from God in so long, they don't even know. And then the minute you introduce the solid exposition of the word, they get offended. How is that even remotely Christian to get offended at the truth? You should be begging for it. And until you find a place that gives it hot and heavy, you should keep looking. But people don't want to look because they don't want to find anything. But they want to get offended when they're reminded of the truth. Well, that's your issue. That's not my issue. That's your issue. What else could it be? Nothing else. That's what. And I've stated so many times, I haven't a clue why most people come to church anyway. I don't know why people bother to go to church when they already know everything. They learn nothing, do nothing, and say so many stupid and ridiculous things, revealing the fact that they desperately need to hear him. I don't know why they go to church. Some people need to stay home. Well, frankly, all of them need to be born again. Because to have the mentality that for decades I can entertain in my experience not hearing him is not normal. something is wrong that they need to work on immediately. Number whatever. Let's see. 1, 2, 3. We manifest the same non-hearing mentality in church work. We don't bother to seek Jesus to hear him. Why bother? We have our own plans and schemes and are bent on doing it no matter how ungodly they turn out to be. The ends will justify the means. We're not really concerned about, if I'm doing this work, what will the end game be? You know, why should I be concerned about that? Well, there's a ton of spiritual things that need to be done, but I'm not for the wings and pies. We don't need no wings and pies. Everybody can buy a wing and a pie. The wings and pies and food is so ridiculous in terms of anything attached to that which is spiritual. It's laughable. But to get into the trenches and teach people and to serve others and to exercise spiritual gifts, that's how people hear him. But people don't want to hear him. They don't. We don't. We go and move and run without hearing him. Oh, the Lord wanted us to start a prayer ministry. We're going to pray for all the peoples. Okay, how long does this last? About 10 minutes? 2-3 days? Okay, that's an important ministry. Ministry of prayer. The Lord led us to start this ministry of prayer, so we're going to pray for all the prayer requests. And last how long? About a month? No more prayer requests. The Lord wants me to start a ministry of helping the poor. Okay, well, how long does that last? About 2-3 weeks? Maybe 2 months? Lord wants me to teach in X, Y, and Z ministry or, you know, some department somewhere. How long does that last? About a month or two? Lord wants me to give more. I believe I have the gift of giving. How long does that last? About 2 days? The Lord wants me to serve and fill in the blank. Just fill it in. How long does that last? About a month or two? Then it gets ignored? Then it gets jettisoned because we're too busy? Because we really didn't hear him. What was our motive in even telling people that? The Lord is leading me to serve as a deacon or to preach as a preacher or to do what? To do it, to go to school or what? What is the motive behind all? Who are we hearing from? Are we just getting excited about doing something? And if we heard from him, why do we think we can just ignore it and then expect God to bless us with anything spiritual, or that he would be indifferent to it? We are more like the pre-Pentecostal Peter, giving our plans to God. We say, this is good, Lord. Let us do this or that for you, Lord. Let me do this or that for you, Lord, and please bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the mentality. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to be faithful more. I'm going to do this more. Those are indictments. Why do I have to make that? Listen to me. Why do I have to make that some special adjunct to the normal Christian life? And what does it imply? It implies I haven't been doing it. Some things just make sense. You look at things, you have to ask the follow-up question. Saw a commercial the other day, Pizza Hut. You might have seen it. These people are thinking that they're in a TV commercial. Then they're in some studio, and he has piles of all different kinds of brands of pizzas. These all pizzas taste the same. They're just a bunch of junk. I'm going to show you today how to make a pizza. And he's making his pizza and blah, 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 blah. And everybody's eating this pizza, and they're just talking about how I've never had a pizza taste like this. Tastes wonderful. And the guy said, the pizza that you ate today is from Pizza Hut. And everybody's all excited. And then it says, the sauce is made fresh without high fructose corn syrup. Cheese is fresh. Sausage is fresh. What is the implication? Someone come on with the simple mind. Tell me, what's the implication? Okay, you're getting warm. Getting warm, someone tell me. No, 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 you cold. But it is pizza.
It's not natural. All their other...
Well, okay, let me give it to you. They're saying they've implied, if this is new, then what have they been putting on the pizza all along? You know, all of a sudden, you know, wow, we make natural pizza, so what have you been making up till now? Fake cheese, fake pizza, fake sauce. We don't think about it. It's not what they're telling us, it's what they're not telling us that we need to be concerned about. All of our ingredients are made with fresh cheddar. Well, what have you been putting in there before? I laugh at this stuff because they're telling you they've been lying to you. That's why you got, you know, hair going out of one ear, you know, and hearing things out the other. Because this junk they've been putting in all this food, now they want you to be happy because now after 30, 40 years of poisoning the population, we're finally deciding to actually have cheese in a product that we've been saying has cheese. It's not what they tell you they're doing, it's what they haven't been telling you that they're doing. What's the point, big black preacher? The point is obvious. It's not what people say they're going to do, it's what they've been doing. If they haven't been doing anything, I'm not going to get excited if they finally decide they want to do the right thing, which is the normal Christian life. I mean, come on. This is a no-brainer. And like Peter, we don't have a clue as to what we're talking about, but that does not seem to bother us too much. We awaken from our spiritual nap, see God moving in his will around us, and then speak out some goofy praise or offer to him some ridiculous suggestion to make the plan of the infinite creator work better. You know, we joke about the time that a certain fellow used to come to church. It was up in La Mirada, I believe, in. I was watching, he was nodding out during the sermon. And I'd ask a question, he go, no. You know, he was asleep. He just blurted out, no. And it shocked me because I knew he was asleep. I was really surprised he gave the right answer, you know, being in the stupor. And everyone laughed because it was so funny because they knew he was asleep. And it was inappropriate for him to yell out that loud, which was indication he was, you know, I kind of commented like, man, brother, okay, well, you knew he was asleep. He thought it was wise when he, no, as loud as he could be. That was inappropriate. He didn't know. He guessed out of that stupor the right answer, but he certainly didn't know it. And we kind of teased him about that later. Now that I'm awake, but oblivious to what was going on around me, I think I could offer up a suggestion to make this plan work for all of us. Well, the plan's been working. What do you think you are going to offer that's going to make it work better as if there's anything wrong with it now? Has anyone really examined what Peter was saying about the tabernacles he wanted to build? I mean... what would be the purpose of the tabernacles in the first place? Why? Okay, it's good for us to build three tabernacles. For what purpose? It doesn't make any sense. It's stupid. Why three as opposed to one as opposed to any? It was a foolish and it was a selfish desire. I mean, he wanted to keep them there, but why? Let's build three tabernacles. Why? What's the purpose? Again, it's really a foolish argument because what he said didn't make any sense. That's why Jesus didn't bother answering it. The same thing is happening in religious circles all over the fruited plain, but it seems that we keep talking and suggesting one idiotic plan after another, after another, after another, and are so busy enjoying the madness of hearing ourselves speak that we don't hear him. As long as we got another plan, another gimmick, another this or that, let's just put it, the Lord gave us this great plan. The great plan he gave us is called the Bible. And if our great plan includes, and the primary objective of our great plan is to build bigger buildings and to get more people, it is not biblical. Because that's never happened. See, what about the 3,000, the 5,000? Why don't you look at the text yourself and see what happened? What was the cause of people listening? What were they listening to? They were listening to the preached word of God. The Lord added to his church to save ones. We think we can outdo God by using methods of flesh and gimmickry? Evidently so. We've been doing it for hundreds of years with no success. Wait a minute, preacher, we got 5,000 people in our church. It's no success. We've matched and outgrown the New Testament model. Really? Well, do you know what those 3,000 and 5,000, let's start with the 3,000. You know what they did? They were fellowshipping together daily in one accord in the temple, you know, following the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Are your 5,000 doing that? You couldn't get 500 to do that in your big hootenanny, telling them lies about how spiritual everything is. You can't do that. Like you were saying, where you used to go, people be marketing, be passing out business cards in the so-called church service, marketing and deceiving people, you know, inviting them to breakfast, some multi-level marketing nonsense. That's what the church did? I can see people now preaching and everybody's passing out all these different cards. We live a lie and we love it. I just can't imagine, you know, that during the time that Peter was preaching in the power of the Spirit, you see the brothers and sisters doing that to the sisters and during preaching. Doing a lot more than that now than 5,000. So we got our numbers. We haven't heard from God. And neither did the 5,000 that are sitting in these churches. They came for whatever reason. And many of them come for different reasons. What else? Number 4. We manifest the same non-hearing mentality in our approach to the scripture. Now that's tragic. Sure do. Why are we reading the word anyway if there's no intent to hear him? I don't even What are we doing it for? We know the word of God is dealing with our lives and telling us plainly things need to change here and here and here and here. We know it. Know what? You don't have to wait to know sermon. That's why people take their Bible and close it. That, you know, you, ooh, thank you, Holy Ghost. You know what? I have so many. I just can't find time to read it because you don't want to hear him. It's the job. It's the children. It's the environment. It's the moon. It's whatever. Tell all of that to set aside. I got to hear him because if I don't hear him, hearing you ain't going to help. So I don't set it aside. You know, all y'all need to just leave me alone so I can hear him. Martha clanging, pots falling all over the place. And she mad, she's trying to pick up one pot that falls and 8 more fall down. And then she throws it and hits other pots. And she's mad because she's trying to do something for Jesus. And the Mary's sitting there just at his feet, just listening. She's what? Hearing him. And she come burst out. Aren't you mad? Why don't you say something to my sister of it? Because all she doing is hearing you. I'm in here trying to cook and get you a meal. I'm trying to get my sister to come help me. Martha, Martha. Thou art worried about many things. Really, only one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the better part. She's hearing him, and you're hearing nothing but pots. Whole bunch of Marthas. Oh, we so busy. Oh, we doing so much. Oh, we so busy. And we don't sit down at his feet and hear, oh, I'm so offended at the pastor because he said this about, is it true or not true? Okay, well, there it is. We don't hear him. That's why we all in the mess we now. Turmoil, lives in turmoil because we don't bother listening to him. I didn't say we're going to listen to everybody else because we do listen to everybody else. We listen to husbands, wives, children, boss, television, radio, computer, internet, whatever. We listen to everybody we want to listen to, and we don't want to hear him. Because we choose not to do it. Just like we choose to listen to whomever we want to listen to. See, keeping it real keeps it real simple. Why are we reading the Bible if there is no intent to hear him? It is utterly ridiculous, utterly absurd, ludicrous, preposterous, comical to go to the book that demands that you hear him and you don't hear him. True study in the scriptures is not about you and me, the way it's been shown today. And if the word affects me in a way that's negative, then I just jettison the word. Because it's all about me. No, it's about him. It's about listening to Christ. It's about how wonderful he is. It's about how merciful the Godhead is. It's about how unworthy we all are to have been granted the grace of the entire Godhead to even become his child. It's all about seeing, hearing, and knowing him. That's the whole issue. That's it. Go to the Father and hear him. God the Father spoke from the heavens and he told these disciples, "This is my beloved Son," to hear him. What do you think we should be doing today? Verse 36, "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." So when the Father had finished commanding Peter, in particular, to hear Jesus, Jesus was alone. Moses and Elijah and the cloud were gone. The other gospel accounts state that Jesus commanded them not to publicly discuss what they saw until after he was resurrected. This verse stated that they kept these things close to them, meaning that they were all quiet about the things that they saw and about what they heard. Verse 37, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him." Again, we see that wherever Jesus went, the crowds were not far behind. And he is once again meeting up with another demonic encounter. And again, he will take this opportunity to display his power over the demonic realm. "And behold," verse 38, "a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him.'" Now, I bet the disciples were going, "I hope you don't say, 'And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not.'" Oh, man, why do you have to say that? Now, remember, the disciples went back to the Lord, giving him his glowing report how all the demons were subject to us. Did they not? Mm-hmm. "And I besought thy disciples to cast him. I begged your disciples to cast him out, but they could not." Oh, Lord, we had such a wonderful time of ministry. And thank you for giving us all the power to do all the things that you said could be done. And the demons were all subject to us. Not quite the truth. Not exactly the truth. This is after he gave them power to do it. Not quite the truth. Not 100% accurate. Gotta be careful about that. Sometimes that lie comes around and bites us in the hind parts, telling you. "The spirit of the man," or the spirit rather the man referred to, was a demon. Okay, verse 39. "It is also clear that the demon had complete control over the boy to do with him whatever he wanted to do." And this was and is, again, a sign of demonic possession and control. Now, we've seen, and this is important we understand it, because everyone's claiming, or so many people claiming, have demons, and they flipping like this and that. No. We got to go to the record. Some folks just be lying to get attention. Some is a diversion. You know, they in church, they losers, they stupid, they can't put their game on, so now it's time to be demonic fool. See, we don't think these, I don't know why we keep thinking everybody that tells us something must be the truth. Except the preacher, of course, he teaches the Bible. But I don't believe all people go to church with the proper intent. In fact, 30 years plus have shown me that. Everyone doesn't go to church for the right reason. A lot of people go for the exact wrong reason. And some people, they want to get attention, so they do stuff to get attention. They see that, you know, there's attention going into this direction. And listen to me, there are just some people that want attention. We grew up with some of those folks. My younger brother, all he wanted was attention. And if he didn't get it, he'd make a big enough fuss until someone stopped what they were doing and give him their undivided attention. And there are a lot of people like him in the church. And he's probably that way in the church. But anyway, there are a lot of people like him in the church. If they don't get the attention they think they deserve, well, they're going to make a fuss. Various ways. We used to have some women. They didn't get their attention in the house, and they would somehow get it in the church by causing up some mess. You know, they would instigate it, and they go hide. And then when we find out where the source came from, they want to act like the innocent. Well, the fact is, that's how they got the attention. Because if they really came for the right reason, they would sit and grow. But they wanted attention. Some brothers, same thing. They want attention. And some prayed loud. You know, and whatever. They were just some people, they just wanted attention. But there's some people do that in the so-called demonic realm. You know, they fake this so for you. I'm Beelzebub. You're not Beelzebub. Remember that lady? Who could forget that woman who called me up that night? What's it? Joel Covenor. My name is Joel Covenor. I said, please. That's our teaser. Well, talk to me, Joe. I thought it was hilarious. I made sure I had, you know, people around me, because this case was real. Because I don't know what, people crazy. She was kind of nutted up anyway. She came with eyes about that wide and talking crazy. I said, that ain't demonic. That's just downright judgment. Get her out of here. And she sat in the front row. I'm like, now y'all stay right close to me, because... You know, I ain't saying she, you know, filled with no demonically possessed, but I don't know what she capable of doing. I don't trust crazy folk. Have a hard time trusting the ones think they're not. But the ones that declare crazy, I don't trust them. So I surrounded myself with these men. Y'all going to have to take it out now, because listen, y'all got to sacrifice your life for the word. You got to keep that word going. Yeah, I'll jump on it if I have to, but y'all going to have to drag her out of here. I'm Joel Covenor. Yeah, you Covenor, you're behind out of here, because you crazy. You just crazy. You want attention. She did that to draw attention. And she did get the attention right out that door. You have people that do that. They do it. We don't, listen, I don't really give a hoot and holler if you believe me or not, frankly. I don't care. Because they do that stuff in church. Now, see, I know pastors listening. That brother, right on. You know I'm telling the truth. Preacher, you know that. You know that the crazy people come to get attention. And if you don't believe it, you're lying. Because you know they do that. So my point is, a lot of folk claiming to be demonically possessed. The pattern we've seen so far is that those who were possessed, the demons did to them whatever they wanted to do. Not the other way around. I'm just going to switch off. Higher, higher. No, none of that crazy stuff. 1 minute, how you doing? Hurry that bouncy around. No. And frankly, what we've seen so far, those demons are beating up on folk. You know, that's what it says here. Okay? The sign of demonic possession is that the demons had complete control. It wasn't the other way around. But the demons had complete control, okay, of the person, so that the person no longer was who they were. That wasn't switched off and on like a light socket. That was what was going on. Okay? His behavior was described as one who was crying out. This means that the boy was shrieking like a raven. It was a horrible croaking sound. Next, the demon teareth him, meaning that the demon caused him to convulse greatly, flailing him about. Next, he was foaming, meaning that he was slobbering or drooling foam from his mouth. This is what was going on continually. The boy never got to say, "Hi, Dad." No, and then switch back to, "What's happening?" No, that wasn't there. That's not what it was. You mean the minute they come into church service, they want to start drooling and foaming. No. I don't buy it. The only model I have is the scripture. Okay, next, he was bruising him, meaning that the demon was shattering his body. The constant convulsing and shaking, along with throwing him to the ground, was causing his body to be broken. It's probably that some of his bones may have been broken. So this boy was convulsing, and the demon was throwing him to the ground hard, and breaking bones and scraping and cutting him. Now, when I see that, then I'll believe it's demonic possession. But someone just playing, like they're Joel Covenant and all this other, Joel Grover, if they want to be, or, you know, who they think they are. That's nonsense. Fake voices. You know, that's stupid. That's stupid. People be playing because they want attention. And so now everyone's got to bring the resources of all the church over to, you know, try to pamper this lying fool. Now, I give the resources, a couple of brethren, lay hands on their shoulder and put them outside. Mm-hmm. And let them flail outside and act a fool. Because that's not even close to what the Bible says. And all I care about, frankly, is what the Bible says. I don't care about your experience you had. And I just don't care about it. Okay, I just don't. The demon was always there and rarely left him. So instead of the person being in control of the demon spent, 5% of his time out of the person's body. Oh, it was quite the other way around. This was going on normally, a normal part of this boy's life, like it was the man in that mountain living naked and busting chains and stuff. The demons were in complete control of him. So far, all we've seen in any specific account of demonic encountering, we've seen that these people were under the complete control of the demons, not the reverse. There was no switching off and on. All I got to go on is what the Bible says. Okay, that's all I care about. I limit my scope to what the Bible says. And you find that's very difficult in this age. Everybody want to go outside, outside the rim. They want to go outside the rim of the Bible. Well, you could do that. You can lose your mind if you want to. I prefer to stay within the confines of what the text actually says, which is what we're supposed to be doing. You don't quote study to show yourself approved, preacher, and you going, outside the rim of the Bible trying to find some explanation, saying, you know what, that has no biblical model. Someone coming into church is going, there's no, what's wrong with you? I'm demon possessed. Really? You want to announce that? No, I think you need to go back outside. Go down to the crazy church. They look for your kind. They focus their whole service and attention on people like you. This ain't it. You got people coming hollering. Take them out. Harley Howard don't play like that. Look, take the person outside. Let them holler all they want. Let them go down the street hollering. And stay by the door. That's it, because I don't trust crazy folk. Now, I don't think they're demon possessed. I think they're either crazy, trying to act crazy. Either way, they stay outside, because the church ain't for crazy people. It's just not, the church is not designed for crazy folk. The mission here is to teach the word of God, not to, everyone come, let's lay hands on the crazy person, to give them their attention. Oh, Pastor Big Black, that's so rude. Give me your address. I'll send them to you. I don't want them. Well, shut up then. You know you don't want them because whatever. The sad soul that Jesus encountered was this boy? And apparently the disciples also. And it's interesting that the disciples gave such a glowing report of their encounter with the demons, yet they failed to mention this incident. Came back to bite them. Oh, yeah, we forgot to tell you, Lord, about the one that got away. Well, tonight we will deal with the response of Jesus to both this man, the people around him, and his disciples. It's really all said in one fell swoop. Okay? So we will look at that tonight. Lord, thank you again for the truth, Lord. Thank you that we do not have to allow ourselves to hear from anyone else outside of you, but we need to hear you above all people, above all teachers and leaders and pastors and preachers and whatever. We need to be hearing you, Lord. I pray that we have heard and that we will continue to hear as we study and interpret your word and proclaim it. Bless the giving today in Jesus' name. Amen.